Can we pray first? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. Thank you for all that he went through to your honor and glory. And we thank you, Father, for the wonderful, blessed hope that he will come again and receive us to be with himself. Pray for your guidance this morning. Pray that you'll speak to every heart. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, in Titus chapter 1, he actually sent Titus down to Crete, and he says to appoint these elders, to be dealing with the situation within the church itself. And then in chapter 2, he says to the elderly people, be a good example to the younger people. But in it all, the whole purpose in Titus here is to bring about the believer into a lifestyle that is honoring to God. Now, in chapter 3, he deals not with what's within the church, but with the believers' associations with those in the world around him, outside the church. So let's read it. Put them, these Cretans, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanted unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that is that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be to you all. Amen. Okay. Now, what he says here in about these first four verses is that your attitude toward these people outside should not be one of critical of them, or to not fail to understand who they are and how they live out there, because we used to be the same thing. And if you realize what we've been saved from, then our compassion towards them out there is that they need Christ. And if God so loved the world that he would go to that much trouble to send his son into it, to die in those sinners' stead, as he did for us, then should we not see them as one for whom Christ died? And the whole attitude toward the unbeliever changes. And so therefore, he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey. Well, here in the King James it says magistrates, which I looked that up in the Greek, it's not there. It's that whole Christ-like spirit of obedience that you see in chapter 2 of Philippians. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. When it came to principalities and powers that ruled over Israel, he said, well, bring me a coin. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And if there is a conflict, go with God. But nevertheless, we're not to struggle against them, the powers that be, because God has ordained those powers. And therefore, even if they're wicked, nevertheless, don't resist them. Now, that whole obedient spirit makes a person ready to every good work. If you look in the Gospels at Jesus Christ, the way he lived, very obedient always to the Father, and obedient, and he conducted himself perfectly in the world as he walked through his life. And the idea is that testimony is to be borne out in each one of us, so that we don't resist the powers that be. You know, there was a time when Julius Caesar died, they made him a god. And then this whole bunch of Caesars that came down declared them God. Well, it didn't matter much to the Christians because they weren't required to actually worship what it was. If they acknowledged him, they acknowledged that they were obedient to his authority, and that's all they wanted in the first place. But shortly before Nero, I can't remember the guy's name. He was one of the Caesars. He decided he was really going to be God, and he is going to make everybody worship him. So he says, everybody's got to do this homage to Caesar, and then when they did this, whatever offering or whatever they did, then they got a little piece of paper showed that they'd done it. Well, the Christians said, we won't. Well, it became extremely difficult for them, and it was even worse under Nero. But some of these poor people fled, and they fled outside the Roman authority, and they went right into the lion's mouth, because some of them were killed. The women were taken, made slaves. The children were taken. It was awful what they went through. But, you know, they would not worship Caesar when it came to that. And there is a conflict that a believer might come in contact with. We can obey them as long as they don't cause us to disobey God. Now, here he says, speak evil of no man and don't be contentious. Because that's in our natural self to be contentious. But be gentle, showing meekness to all men. The characteristic of our Lord. Then he says, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, these people in Crete, Paul says that they were always liars, evil beasts, and lazy. Now, that's what their cultural characteristics. Well, the new man in Christ has a different, it's totally different. But every single one of us have things in our flesh that are the way we think, the way we, and then we say, well, I don't do what he does, because look at him. And so we're critical of others. But the truth is, the only reason we don't do that is because we got some other sin that conflicts with that sin, and therefore our sin we do and not his. But nevertheless, we're all the same. We are all sinners, totally depraved, and have no hope whatsoever. You know, sin, the basic foundation of sin is a lie. It is falsehood. If you go back to the beginning of sin, Jesus called Lucifer a liar. Now, Lucifer said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. That's a lie. He will never be like the Most High. But he knew that if he believed that, it would be true for him. It would be his truth. But it isn't true. And truth always prevails eventually over a lie. Now, that same idea of sin being a lie, he told Eve a lie, and she believed that lie, and the human race lives in lies. That's all sin basically is. Believing what we believe, doing what we do, and believing it's true for us. Our truth. Now, but it isn't. That's why God says salvation is by faith. Because the sinner is living in his lies and in untruth. But Christ died for him, and that's truth. So when he puts his trust in Jesus Christ and by faith believes that truth, he is believing a truth instead of believing the lie. Now, that brings about his salvation. But growth in that new man that is created in the image of Christ grows in the truth, so that the truth, the life, moves more and more into the truth and less into the lie of carnal sin. That's what God's purpose is in your and my life. Now, Paul, in the third chapter of Philippians, he told, he knew that he was dead and his life was hid with Christ in God. That he died with Christ, he was buried with Christ, and he was risen with Christ. And every believer is in that standing right now. You died because the wages of sin is death. The sinner must die and be judged for his sin. So how is God going to accomplish it? He imputes the sinner to Christ so that Jesus Christ on the cross, the sinner is there in Christ. And God pours out his wrath and death that the sinner deserves on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he's the Son of God, he is the infinite God, where he could pay the price that the sinner cannot pay. So he pays it in full and he dies the sinner's death. And then, but God has him, because he has imputed the sinner to Christ, and Jesus Christ's death is the sinner's death. When he rose from the dead, the sinner also raises from the dead and he is free. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that's a hard one to understand, because everything we see is telling us that that's not true. But God is true and every man's a liar, and the untruth is what we see with our eyes. God says we are in Christ. Therefore, we are in the full good of his sacrificial death. We died with him. We were buried with him and risen with him, and we now stand right now on resurrection ground. Not only, and because of that, and that he is raised, he is also ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, and positionally so are we. And everything that is Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his total spiritual blessings, are ours. We are sons. We have a calling. We are called by glory. We have a glorious calling. We, on resurrection ground, we are joint heirs with Christ, heirs of all things, because we are now sons of God. We enter into his sonship. We are priests before God because he is priest. And we enter into his priesthood. And everything Jesus Christ is and has and will have, we are joining with him in the enjoyment of it and the possession of it in the future. It is a glorious hope we have. And we have it now. We are in the good of it now. Well, these people here, he says, after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Jesus Christ came into the world. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The best thing we could ever do would be Pharisaic. It would be legalistic, it would be the letter of the law, it would be ritualistic, it would be a smoke in God's nostrils. He hates it because the sinner can do nothing to improve his standing before God. Because the wages of sin is death, and that's what we deserve, and a righteous, holy God has got to pour out his wrath upon the sinner, and in order to maintain his right, and he cannot do anything else because he is righteous and he is holy. But Christ can take his place and do it for us, and he has. Now, here he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, God in Genesis Adam and Eve sin, and then he says, all right, let's just see what you are. So they had a conscience that was still there, and according to the conscience, they ended up just before the flood in an obnoxious, before God, God absolutely was made them sick that he ever created man, because the world was so full of evil. That's what's in man when left to himself. So he destroyed the whole thing, and he sets up a new world, and he sets up human government, and human government goes corrupt. Tower of Babel, you know, Nimrod and all that. And that corruption, religiously and politically, still continues. But it does serve a purpose of putting a lid on anarchy. So, God then calls Abraham and develops a nation and then sets law, brings in law. But he gives law to man, and man can't keep it. Israel couldn't keep that law. And God knew that as long as there was not a genuine change in the man, law would only make things worse. It would only reveal his sin. It would only condemn him to even worse. So keeping law just made things worse. Because the trouble was, there had to be a new man. And God says, when Jesus Christ came and died at Calvary, then he had laid the foundation so there could be a new covenant that was built on totally different ground. And he says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born again. God knew there had to be a new man inside. And God made it possible for him to create that new man inside. And the Holy Spirit indwells that new man. And if you think that our state is like this, but our standing, God sees as absolute. So he sees us in Christ, and he sees the righteousness of Christ whenever he deals with us. And the Holy Spirit could not even indwell us if it was not so. Another thing, the Spirit of God has the power to completely overcome the flesh. But he doesn't do it because tribulation worketh, it says patience in the King James, but endure, character. It builds character. The struggle builds character. The building up of the new man and the diminishing of the old man that the Spirit of God is doing. And he's using circumstances to bring it all about in our lives because he wants to create in us the image of Christ, the Christ-likeness. So what do? We read the scriptures and we wash ourselves continually in the truth, and the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts to bring us more and more into this new image. In Philippians, I want to read this portion. Philippians chapter 3. The apostle Paul knew that in himself there was nothing of any value before God. So what he said was, because I am united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, I want to more and more live in the reality of that resurrection power. So what he said was in Philippians 3, he says, verse 7, what things I count gain to me, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, in verse 15. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or start with 12 instead, not as though I were already, had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wants to live more and more in the resurrection power and life of Christ, and less in the old Paul life. And that's what God's purpose is for you and for me. The washing of regeneration, but also the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He works in us to bring us more and more into the resurrection power that we have in Christ. And Paul says, I want it. I want to be more like Christ. And only thing you and I have to offer is, do you want that? Do we want it? And we read the scriptures and we pray, and God then brings us in. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 1 when he prayed, I pray that you might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened by our increasing knowledge of Christ, that being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, by the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, we stand today as believers on resurrection ground. Our death is past. It's gone. We died at Calvary. And now we are alive unto God and alive forevermore. It is the most wonderful thing God has done. It's amazing that God could take the impossible thing of saving us from hellfire and damnation and death, which is on our head. How do we ever escape it? And God figured out a way by coming himself and taking our death and our judgment and our hellfire and damnation, which we so rightly deserve. What a marvelous God. And why did he do it? Because he loves us. And that love and justice, righteousness, love, compassion, and gentleness and grace and all those good things on one side were in conflict with his justice and righteousness. So he figured out how to satisfy his justice, his righteousness, and justify himself to bring the sinner to himself. and to justify the sinner, so the sinner then could come freely before him boldly. And that opened up the avenue so that he could love the sinner, fully love the sinner, and pour out his grace throughout eternity. Pours out his grace, because he is a merciful and gracious God, and he loves us. And we are sitting right now in the fullness of it. And when we go, this body, we just got to get rid of it so we can have a new one that is created in the image of Christ. That's all death is, the shucking off of this old husk. Paul doesn't even call it death when he talks of himself. I want to depart and be with Christ. Because that's what it is. We just walk out of this world and into his world and enjoy the presence of God forevermore. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, so he says here, this is a faithful saying, and those things, this is verse 8, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Live out there like they do, and they won't listen to you when you tell them about the Lord. Live out there as Christ lived his life, and they will. Because they'll say, this is strange. But they will listen. So the life we live before men of the world, it is profitable to them to live, be careful unto good works. Just now, where are we going to get the power to do it? The power to do it is Christ in us. Otherwise, if we do it, forget it. It's going to be phony and unreal. Christ actually makes a change in us. We're not the same people anymore. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions. Strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I was reading a book that said that there were a lot of Jews on Crete. And I know that Jewish people have, the Jewish religious order has a whole lot of untrue stuff in it. They have an oral law, which they set above the Word of God. And the oral law, the rabbis, they have written commentary on it, and they have this big encyclopedia set, they call it Talmud. And that big encyclopedia, it's all it is just commentaries on the oral law. They have what they call a Mishnah, Midrash, which is a collection of fairy tales. And Paul says, don't let yourself go with Jewish fables. That's what he's talking about. They've always had these. They're really crazy stories. Like, one of them was, a Jew said, I didn't know this story was not in Genesis until I read Genesis. But the story goes, Abraham is a child. His dad owns a shop where he sells idols. Well, one day his dad is gone, and Abraham, the child, is in the shop, and he smashed all the idols, except the one big idol. His dad came up, who did this? And Abraham said, he did, and pointed to the big idol. And his father said, well, he couldn't do this. And Abraham says, I know. Now, that's as big of a fraud as anything ever could be. It's a stupid story, and the Jew rabbis know they're not real, but they say, yeah, but there's a lot to learn in these stories. Well, that's, God says, don't go drifting off into those kind of things. And with the Jews, it's pretty easy to get an argument. Because he says, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Charlie Midkiff and I went door to door in Everett. And we ran across Jehovah's Witness a couple times. And Charlie said to me, he said, you ever notice, he said, you'll notice that once they get set in their Jehovah's Witness, it's like you can't reach them anymore. If they're just beginning to go into it, you can reach them. But it's almost like they get, there's something that just gets a hold of them and they won't even look at anything else. Knowing, it says, a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that such is subverted and sins and condemned of himself. Now, the apostle sends, he leaves Titus there temporarily because he either needed him or he wanted him with himself for whatever. So he says, I'll send Artemas unto you and Tychicus, and be diligent to come unto me at Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So what happened was, Paul was up there on the west coast of Greece in the city of Nicopolis. That's where he wanted to winter. And Titus was there in Crete. And he says, I'll send either Artemas or Tychicus down there to take your place, so you can come and be with me in the winter. And he sent the letter by these two men, Zenas, verse 13, Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. And he says, bring them on their journey, that nothing be wanting unto them. So there's little doubt that they had this letter and they took it down there and gave it to Titus. And Paul is saying, look, anything they need, supply it to them. But then he says, for them to shake the trees, for him to shake the trees, because he says in a very, I like the way he worded it in verse 14. And let ours, our believers, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. In other words, let these Christians that are on the Isle of Crete come up with the money to help Zenas and Apollos on their journey. And he did. Now, we know that he did go to Nicopolis to winter with Paul, because in 2 Timothy it says that Titus, when he wrote this about maybe a year later, he said, Titus is in Dalmatia, which is the province that is above Macedonia. Paul is in Nicopolis for the winter on the west coast of Greece, and Dalmatia is up above. It's north of there. So the chances are this has all took place. Now, Titus was a faithful brother and very responsible. And Paul knew it. He could count on him. And he writes to him in a different way than he writes to Timothy. But nevertheless, he knows he can trust him. And he could. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us really seriously to understand who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, our future in Christ, and to live now, here and there, in, as we are here, for eternity. Because this life is a passing thing, and everything we have is going to go. And so what's important is Jesus Christ, nothing else. So we pray. Father God, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us and sending him to die in our stead. And for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells within, and the promises, Lord, that we will ever be with our Lord and enjoy everything he has, and be able, as we stand before him, to bring him glory and honor, just in being there, as well as being able to love him and worship him and hold him in the highest esteem as you do. So we will be one with you in our love for the Savior. Thank you for him. Bless everyone here exceedingly, Lord, we pray in his name. Amen.